Is the Lord God interested in all of the details of our individual lives? Is he interested in the decisions that we take and the choices that we make? Over the years, I've observed among many Christians, some who see themselves in two parts. There is the spiritual part, that I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, by the Lord, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, I'll come to worship if it fits with my life. That's one part. But then there's the other part, the part that is what you might call the practical part. And I'll decide how to live my life. I'll make my own practical decisions. I'll decide how to spend my time. I'll decide how to spend my money. I'll decide who I want to build relationships with, and I'll choose what I want to do. And these two parts, the spiritual and the practical, are hermetically sealed off from one another, as though God saves us and then gives us a pass to get on and work out the details of life without too much recourse to him. We can always come back to him in times of trouble, but otherwise we crack on and we make our own calls, we make our own decisions, we do what we want. I wonder if that rings any bells for you. In our current Sunday evening series, we're working through the book of Malachi, and by now we should be noticing that God is interested in the details of the lives of his people. As you've probably noticed, the book of Malachi takes the form of a disputation. Malachi, or rather the Lord through Malachi, is disputing with the people. And we see six disputes across the short book. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, we had the first dispute. The Lord begins by asserting a truth about his nature to his people. He says, I have loved you. And the people are then provoked to question the Lord, how have you loved us? And God describes the destruction of the Edomites as an illustration of his love for Israel, whom he has chosen. We have the second dispute from chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 9, which it focuses on the contempt that the priests show for God. Again, we have that same question and answer format. We see the priests and the people colluding in offering defective offerings, things that cost them little, don't amount to much. Again, we see that God is interested in the details. They're weary and they're bored with worship, and God notices, because God is interested in the details. In chapter 2, verse 10, a question signals that we have moved to the third dispute. And again, it shows us that God is interested in the details of our lives. He is interested in who we are marrying, and he is interested in faithfulness, the faithfulness of our marriages. I wonder, do you really believe that God has a right to a view about who you marry? Do you believe that God places responsibilities upon people in marriage? Do you believe that he has a right to a role in marriage? Does his opinion matter to you at all? So this passage in Malachi speaks into our most intimate relationships. And I sense a danger as a preacher speaking into people's most intimate relationships, because the spiritual is about to impact upon the practical. And if you're one of those people who likes to keep those two things hermetically sealed from one another, then you might not like what the Lord has to say through this book of Malachi this evening. I'm struck by the fact that we spoke about divorce just a few short weeks ago in our morning series in Matthew, when we were in Matthew 19, and here it is again. Some of you might be crediting me with having planned it this way. I can assure you that I'm not that good. We set off on our Matthew series away back in May 2022. And at that time, I had no clue that we would be in Malachi in February 2025. I'm not that good a planner, but God is. He is a good planner. He knows what his people need, and he knows when they need it, and he knows why they need it. And strangely, here we are back at Marriage and Divorce for the second time in a month. There are two major lessons that we're going to learn from this short passage, and we'll unpack them in a wee bit of detail as we go, but it's probably best for me just to get those two messages out right out there up front from the beginning. The two clear messages from tonight's passage are: don't marry outside of the covenant community. Don't marry outside of the covenant community. And secondly, don't divorce your spouse. I could say amen and sit down, and that would be the message of Malachi 2, verse 10 to 16, properly communicated to you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spend a bit, more time unpacking it a bit. The spiritual impacts the practical. It's not God's will for you to marry someone who is not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Divorce is not God's will for you. So let's look at these two very practical aspects of our intimate relationships and notice, firstly, don't marry outside the covenant community. The passage begins with verse 10 and the questions characteristic of Malachi's disputatious structure. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? God is not just Israel's father in the generic sense that he is father of all he has created, but he is specifically father to Israel because he chose them and he delivered them out of Egypt and became their father as they were his firstborn son in some special way. And as their father, God has entered into a covenant with their ancestors at Mount Sinai, and that same covenant was binding on them as descendants. The covenant relationship meant that the people had responsibilities to God and to each other. It meant that their sin, one against another, was never private and personal. It was never a private and personal matter, but rather it was sin against the Lord their God. Our private sins are sins against the Lord our God. Our sins against one another are primarily sin against the Lord our God. And look at how strong the condemnation is. Look at verse 10, second part of verse 10, 10b. It's always good to have your Bible before you, either in the physical paper or with an iPad or a phone, because then you'll know if what I'm saying is right. And if you go away annoyed, you'll be going away annoyed with God, not me. So have a look at your Bibles, 10b. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. In those six verses, five times we find the word faithless. Twice we find the word profanity. Once we find the word abomination. What is this faithlessness to which the writer alludes so many times? What is this profanity? What is this abomination? It's strong language, isn't it? Very strong language. Faithlessness, profanity, abomination. What's worthy of such strong language? Verse 11b. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. What's worthy of being called faithless, profane, abomination? Marrying someone outside the covenant community. Marrying someone outside the faith. That's what is faithless. That's what is profanity. That's what is an abomination. How strongly God feels about something that we often characterize as private and personal. He says it's an abomination. He says it's faithless. Remember the context of The setting of Malachi, written in the 5th century before Christ, during the Persian period of history. The exile is over. Israel is back in the land. The temple is rebuilt. But nothing has really managed to recapture the former glory. There are people from all sorts of other ethnic and national backgrounds around, worshipping all sorts of other so-called gods, and some of them are doing really rather well. And a foreign wife might well just have opened up some opportunities for advancement in business or in society. I'm sure the men, because it was the men, were rationalizing things, thinking to themselves that marrying outside the covenant community won't make too much of a difference. Maybe he was thinking to himself, well, he can still worship the one true God and she can continue to worship her pretendy false god. Maybe he was thinking to himself, maybe in time she'll come to put her faith in the one true God. They pretended to themselves that getting entangled with a woman who wasn't a genuine believer would not affect their worship. They wanted to hold on to their spirituality while doing what they wanted practically, and they deceived themselves into thinking that it wouldn't have any impact on their worship. Verse 12 shows that they were still cracking on with bringing their offerings to the Lord of hosts. They didn't think it mattered that their spouses, what their spouses' faith was, as long as they practiced theirs. They couldn't see what interest God might have in their personal choices. They failed to recognize that God is interested in the detail. This is what God calls faithless profanity, abomination. A believer being united in marriage to an unbeliever. It's important to secure that in our minds. It wasn't about ethnicity. It wasn't about nationality. It was about worship. Who does this prospective spouse truly worship? If it's not the one true God, then, according to Malachi chapter 2, it is an abomination. It's a profanity. It is faithless. And this is of vital concern to us in our context. There is a significant temptation for a Christian man or a Christian woman looking around the covenant community and not finding anyone to spread the net a little wider. They don't find anyone within the people of God who they deem to be marriage material or who deems them to be marriage material. And then they meet this attractive person at work, or perhaps more commonly these days, online. And they think, well, maybe. And you start to flirt with the idea of seeing someone who's not a Christian. Perhaps you discover that they are not at all hostile to the idea of Christianity, and you start to think to yourself, well, maybe they're going to become a Christian somewhere down the line. And so you think to yourself, why not date this person and see what happens? What does God say through Malachi? To marry someone outside the community of faith is an act of faithlessness. It is to profane the covenant. It is an abomination. And if you have no interest in marrying them, then there's no point in dating them. There's no point in allowing the bonds to deepen. There is no point in allowing the emotions to be stirred. There is no point in allowing the connections to be strengthened. That can only lead to your feelings overriding that which you know to be biblical, right, and true. But why such a strong prohibition? Why such a heavy use of language from the prophet here about this? Well, it's to do with what marriage actually is. You see, a failure to understand what marriage actually is can lead you into a relationship with someone who is not of the Lord, not the Lord's. Marriage isn't just about having someone to hang out with, have sex with, and grow old with. It's about much more than that. God designed marriage between a man and a woman. You can read of it in the early chapters of Genesis. It's a covenant between a man and a woman that God himself is intimately involved with. When Adam first clapped eyes on Eve, he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Ian Dugald says, "Marriage is intended to be a spiritual union in which we share the deepest longings and aspirations of our hearts with our spouse. It is supposed to be a context in which we share our spiritual struggles and pray with and for one another. It involves sharpening one another, rebuking one another when necessary, edifying one another spiritually, and encouraging one another in Christ. It's designed to be a deep and lasting friendship in which a couple serve the Lord together, building one another up in their mutual faith." From Adam and Eve right down to the present day, God has allowed us to participate in an acted parable of his steadfast covenant love for his people. Turn to Ephesians 5. It's a well-known passage. It quotes the verses we've just looked at in Genesis and then just adds a little comment that is amazing. Ephesians 5, 31 to 32. Paul says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This one flesh union, says Paul, this two becoming one, says Paul, it's a mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage imagery is often employed to speak of Christ and the church. He's the bridegroom and the church is the bride. But here we find that these terms, bride and bridegroom, are not just terms taken from human experience to try and help communicate something about the reality of Christ and his church, but actually it's exactly the opposite way around. The biggest and loftiest idea that I thought, the biggest and loftiest thought is the idea of union between Christ and the church. And marriage has been ordained by God to point to that perfect one flesh union of Christ and the church. That's the reality. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" There should be no expectation that such a mismatched union would flourish. It's a union of light and dark. It's a union of forgiven and unforgiven. It's a union of belief and unbelief. A Christian cannot possibly connect on the deepest level of the soul with someone who doesn't share life in Christ. There will be a profound area of existence that's just completely and permanently shut off from that person. And that will undoubtedly have a negative impact on your faith, on your life, on your offspring, as they try to discern which of the two parents they're supposed to follow. Whatever other characteristics your potential partner has or doesn't have, true faith in Christ must be absolutely central and absolutely non-negotiable. If he doesn't have that, run a mile in the opposite direction. If she doesn't have that, walk away. It is not for you. Don't show yourself faithless like these Israelites of old. Do not participate in profanity. Do not make yourself an abomination. If your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ actually is the very center of your life, your only hope in life and death, then surely it has to be equally central in your evaluation of any potential spouse. If your faith is not central to a major decision like who you're going to marry, then you might reasonably question whether it is central to your life at all. These men in Malachi's day thought they could marry their foreign, unbelieving wives and just carry on regardless, bringing their offerings, doing their religious things. The Lord says to them in verse 12, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." The Lord is interested in the details of our lives. He won't have us hermetically sealing the spiritual from the practical. He or she who has ears, let them hear what the Lord our God says. So that's the first clear injunction from the section of Malachi. Don't marry outside the covenant community. And now for the second thing. Verse 13 tells us it's the second thing. Don't divorce your spouse. Now, as Peter was a few weeks ago, I want to be sensitive as we speak about the issue of divorce. There are people who have been victims of divorce. You're the victim of an unfaithful partner. There will be others, perhaps, who have been the initiators of divorce, perhaps even for grounds that were not biblical. And yet divorce is not some kind of unforgivable sin. But it is something that God does not want to see happening. And remember, God is interested in the details of our lives. So verse 13. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand." Malachi speaks of how the people were crying and groaning because they feel that the Lord is no longer listening to them. They feel that the Lord no longer accepts their worship, that the Lord no longer grants them his favor. And they say, why does he not? Why does he not grant us his favor? Verse 14. And then comes the Lord's answer, 14 to 16. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Here's that word again. Faithless, coming up over and over again. And that faithlessness refers to these men divorcing their wives, the wives of their youth, even though she is their companion and their wife by covenant. There's even some suggestion amongst the commentators that they were divorcing their wives specifically to marry some of the foreign women because that might have been socially or economically advantageous to them. As Malachi tells them that they have lost the favor of God because of their faithfulness towards his wives, towards their wives, he said, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" He's referencing something about marriage in general and believing marriage in particular. When Peter was teaching us about this from Matthew 19, we saw how the Pharisees had come to speak to Jesus about divorce, and Jesus said to them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The two had become one. But notice Malachi says that God is involved. The believing couple have a portion of his Spirit in their union. God is involved. Isn't that obvious? Two believers, each in covenant relationship with the one true God, and they come together as man and wife, one flesh. God is in the midst. We've already seen earlier how marriage is a wonderful picture of Christ and his church. That Christ would leave his Father in heaven and cleave to the church in one flesh union. Marriage is intended to be a reflection of the steadfast love of God, which is new every morning. It's meant to reflect his faithfulness, his forgiveness, its sacrifice, patience, blessing, and healing. Christ loves his wife, the church. Christ gave his life for his bride, and Christ will never, ever leave or abandon or be unfaithful to his wife. Staying married is about keeping covenant till death do us part, as long as we both shall live. It is a sacred covenantal promise, the same kind that Jesus made with his bride when he died for her on the cross. So what makes broken marriage, divorce, so painful to God? Why is it faithless, profane, and an abomination? It's not merely the world of pain and hurt that it causes to the partners in the marriage. It's not merely the world of pain and hurt that it brings to the offspring of the marriage, but it's also the fact that it misrepresents Christ and his covenant, because Christ will never leave his bride, ever. There might be times of painful distance and tragic backsliding on our part, but Christ keeps his covenant forever. We may find ourselves in spiritual adultery, seeking after other things, but Christ keeps his covenant forever. Marriage is an awesome illustration of that great truth. In our most fundamental relationships, God has left us a reminder of his unshakable covenant love of Christ. The details matter. God is interested in the details of our lives. We started by asking, is the Lord God interested in the details of our lives? Is he interested in decisions and choices that we make? And the answer is very clearly, yes. There is no way that we as Christians can view ourselves in spiritual terms and hermetically seal that off from the practical things of life, keeping God at arm's length and all of the practical details of how we live our lives. Malachi brought to these people of old and to us tonight two clear injunctions. Don't marry outside the covenant community, and don't divorce your spouse. God is interested in the details. Don't go anywhere near anything that takes you in either of these two directions. Are you married here tonight? Don't divorce your spouse. I don't know what's in your heads and your hearts, but I am conscious this is the second time God has brought this passage or this type of passage to our attention in less than a month. Don't divorce your wife. Are you looking for a word from the Lord? You've got it. Don't divorce your spouse. Are you here tonight and single and looking for a life partner? If you're not looking for a life partner, someone to marry, don't date. There's no point. Stay faithful. If you're dating, only date people that you think there's some possibility of marrying them. If you're single and looking for a life partner, don't go anywhere near an unbeliever, no matter how attractive they appear to be. Don't be tempted into missionary dating. For every one that seems to work out, thousands cause untold damage. Are you looking for a word from the Lord? You've got it. Don't marry outside the covenant community. If you ignore these injunctions, it will lead you into faithlessness, profanity, and abomination. Let's finish with Malachi's last words at the end of verse 16. It's actually a repeat of something he said at the end of verse 15. He says it twice, so that kind of probably means it's important. He says right at the end, "So guard yourselves in your spirit." and do not be faithless. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let's pray. Father, let your word do its work in our hearts and minds and lives. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would sow this word deep in our hearts, that we might know it today, that we might know it tomorrow, that we might know it clearly throughout our lives. We pray, Father, that we would never seek to distance you from the details of our lives. You have your place right at the center of all of our decisions, all of our choices. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us from being faithless. Keep us from profanity. Keep us from abomination. Draw us near. Seek and search our hearts. And cause us to walk according to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.